If there's one thing, one message that I'd like to or leave with in terms of our study in trials and sufferings, it's this, that oftentimes we have very different ideas as to why God allows trials and sufferings into our life. And some would emphasize that the reason for trials and sufferings is to cause us to grow and mature. Some people think that the reason for trials and suffering is that God is just punishing us or whatever. But as we've gone through this study and we've laid the foundation, hopefully what you've seen so far is that the primary purpose of trials and suffering in your life and my life is for God's purpose, God's eternal purpose, to reveal His glory through you and through and to me. And secondary purpose is for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the primary purpose is for Him to be glorified through you and through me. That's the reason why He allows trials and sufferings into our life. And it's a normal part of the Christian life. And we're going to see that this morning by looking at this passage in Romans chapter 5. So if you'll turn there in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read through the whole passage, the first five verses. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Here's a passage which is just rich in this message in terms of God being glorified in your life, in my life, and Him revealing His glory through us in the face of trials or tribulations. So let's just go through it verse by verse. And what I've done is I'll put the verse up on top here. And the part that's in blue is the part that this overhead is going to cover. The part in red will be covered in the next overhead. And what I've also tried to do is to put the verse in the more literal sense. So, therefore, as you go through the Greek, you'll see that this is more literal with respect to the Greek. So I'll read it more in a literal sense. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are having peace with God. And notice that this indicates more of a present tense, and this indicates something that has been in the past. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Every time you see the word therefore, you always have to ask, why is it therefore? And it's critical to understand the word therefore. It's a summary statement. It's a summary statement of what's happened or what has been documented prior to the verse. And I think this reaches way back into chapter 1, starting at verse 18. And going through chapter 4. And in verse... So you have to look at the previous context. So it's a summary of the entire previous context. So Romans 1, 18 through 3:20, it talks about the fact that all mankind knows that there is a God. They know not only that there is a God, but they know his eternal power. But most of the men, knowing that, with that knowledge, they don't glorify him as God. They don't attribute or magnify his essence. And this also declares that all mankind is unrighteous and is in need of righteousness. And it's interesting the way Paul goes through this. From 1:18 through 3:20, he goes through three groups of people. The first group of people he goes through are those who are immoral and unrighteous. And he talks about them. And then he talks about the group that are moral but self-righteous. Those who look at these immoral men and say, "Oh, am I glad I'm not like them?" And they put themselves, if you will, on a ladder. So here they're up on top of the ladder, looking down at these immoral men, immoral in terms of men exchanging men for men and women for women, all kinds of immorality. And they say, "I'm glad I'm not like them." But God says, "No, you're just as guilty as they are, because you do the very same thing. The things that you're condemning them of, you do the very same thing." So that's the second group of men. The third group of men are those who are religious and self-righteous. And so he talks to the Jews, who they know the law, they keep the law, and they think they're being justified by the law. So that is the context there. And then when you get to chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, it states that the fact that a person can only be justified, or let me just cover that up, because I should ask you the question. You know, when it talks about justification, don't look at your notes. what does justification mean? You know, when you think of justification, what does it mean? And your notes say to be declared righteous, right? Okay. So let me ask this question. Who declares us righteous? Who can declare us righteous? Okay, why? Okay, because he is the only one that is. He is the just, right? He is the righteous one, the only righteous one. and he is the only one that can justify us or declare us righteous. And how is that done? How can he declare us righteous?
Because of Christ's righteousness.
Okay, because of Christ's righteousness. Because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does that then relate to us?
We're identified with him.
Okay, we're identified with him. But in order to be identified with him, what did we have to do?
Believe.
So we had to put our trust in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we were identified with him. We were declared righteous. And only on that basis alone. So it's by faith. Right? And it's interesting. As you look at all of Scripture, the whole Christian, getting into the Christian life is by faith. Living the Christian life is by faith. It's by faith, by faith, by faith. Then in chapter 4, he gives us examples of justification by faith by two Old Testament saints, Abraham and David. So if we go through and if we take a look at these words, having been justified, and the word justified, dikaao, is to pronounce or declare someone righteous. And as you guys just said, there's only one that can pronounce someone righteous, and that's God himself. There is no one else that can pronounce one righteous. So that if you go into all of the religious systems out there today, whatever church there is, whether it be the Church of England, the Church of Rome, the Church of Greece, the Church of or whatever, there is no one in any church that can declare a person righteous. Right? No one. The only way to declare a person righteous is God himself. And on the basis of that, a person believes and trusts in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as indicated there, it's an aorist tense. So it's an accomplished fact in your life, in my life. Passive voice. You couldn't do it. God did it. So you're acted upon. Passive voice means that we're acted upon. No one else could have done it but God. And as it goes through, in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 4, it talks about the fact that justification is apart from works and the law. So there is nothing that you can do. There is no law system that you could keep that would cause you or make you justified. It's extended to the entire human race. And if the entire human race believes in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, justification is extended to them. And just because a person is good doesn't mean that they're going to be justified. How many people have you ever talked to that says, in terms of where you're going to spend eternity? And their answer is, I think I'll spend eternity in heaven. And you ask them, why? And they say, what's the answer? I'm a good person.
I said
it. Yeah.
And then
I'm a good person. You know, why would God send me to hell? You know, I live a good moral life. I've spent a lot of time with one fellow here in the past who I've worked with for many years. And several fellows, and one of the fellows says that, you know, I live my life, I look at everybody around me, and I live above them. Even those who proclaim themselves to be Christians, he says, I wouldn't do some of the things that these people, that these Christians do. He's beside being a former engineer, he does taxes. So he has people that come to him with their income taxes, and he knows that he wouldn't do some of the things that Christians do on their income tax. So he says to himself, he rationalizes to himself, well, if these people are Christians and they're going to heaven and they're doing these kinds of things, guess what? Guess where I'm going to go? I deserve it more than they, right? And that's the mentality that people get into. So no person can be ever justified by their works just because they're good. So it's by faith. And it's and the word there, when it says by faith, literally it's the little preposition ek, means out from. Out from faith, out of your heart, believing in the person and the work of Christ. So, and we have to understand, faith is non-meritorious. It's not a work. It's not a gift. Faith is not a gift of God. All right? And it's, faith is something personal. A personal trust that we put on the person and the work of Christ. As I indicated here, it's faith that is personal faith. This means only acceptable response to God. God will not accept anything else. Hebrews 11:6 says what? It is what? In without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? Okay. Yes, question.
Not a gift from God, always to accept.
Okay. Ephesians 2:8 says what? For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so. It sounds like when you read Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, right? Now the question is, it is a pronoun. It babysits for a noun, right? You know, if I say, he did it, he is a pronoun, it babysits for some person, right? So it stands for or babysits for something. So what does it stand for? Does it is the antecedent faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So does it babysit for faith? See, that's the question. Because it sounds like when you read that verse, it says it is a gift of God, like it's talking about faith, right? Okay. In order for a pronoun to babysit for a noun, it has to agree with that noun in what is called a person. Well, let me just put it this way. In gender. Let's just take gender first. Okay. So that if I say John hit the ball, and if I said, and she ran to second, let me do it this way. John hit the ball and he ran to second. Who does he stand for? If I said John hit the ball and she ran to second, who does she stand for?
Not John.
Not John. Right? Not John. Someone else. So the thing is, because the gender, right, the gender is different. And if Peter were here, I use Peter as an example, because as you talk to Peter and he talks about Debbie and he says, And he really cooked a good dinner last night. And he's talking about Debbie, and then he says, he cooked a good dinner last night. I said, Peter, who cooked a good dinner last night? Debbie. Oh, Debbie. So he uses he mixes the pronouns, okay? So the gender has to be the same. So when it says it is a gift of God, it is neuter in gender. Faith is feminine. So it cannot stand for faith because it's the wrong gender. Okay?
That is a good intended.
the word faith is feminine. If you wanted to have it modify or be the pronoun for faith, then you'd have to make it a feminine pronoun. Grace is also feminine. Okay. So it, in the context, even though it stands for salvation is the gift of God, as opposed to faith. Is that perfectly clear?
Now, in this verse, isn't the gift in comparison to the works? If it's works, it couldn't be a gift. It's earned.
That's true. That is true.
It seems to me that, in my understanding, I just compare the gift to the... it's a gift of God, therefore it's not works.
Right. It's not of works. True. And the gift is salvation, and it's not faith because of the pronouns. Okay.
It's a trust.
Your personal trust. And faith is never meritorious. Never. Okay. Let's look at the next part. We are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word have there, echo, means to have or to hold. And we are having peace with God. We are holding on to peace with God. We have it. It's our possession. We have this peace. Now, when it says peace with God, there's a little pronoun there, which is pros, which is a little pronoun in the Greek, which means face-to-face peace. Turn in your Bibles for a minute to Philippians 4:7. And I'm sure you all know this passage of Scripture. Philippians 4:7. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Do you see a little difference there with respect to the little preposition? Peace. This is talking about peace, what? Of God. And Romans 5:1 is talking about what? Peace with God. The prepositions are a little different, right? So what is the difference then between peace with God and the peace of God? Is there a difference?
Well,
You don't get the peace of God without getting God himself.
Okay, you don't get the peace of God without getting God himself or having the peace with God. Okay, good. So there's a difference. Peace with God is pros, face-to-face peace. And the reason why we're having face-to-face peace with God, the reason for it has just been stated, because we have been justified. That's the reason. And the reason for faith, so we can have, there's no enmity anymore. There's no barrier between you and God or me and God. The barrier is removed. Okay? So we're in his presence. We're in the presence of God. We can have face-to-face peace with God. The peace of God is the peace that you have in your heart. Peace from fear, and worry, and anxiety by resting and trusting in, by faith in some circumstance in life. When you're trusting God in some circumstance in life, that you have the peace of God. It's a peace of heart. Okay, it's a peace in your heart which surpasses all human understanding. When you go through a trial or suffering and you're resting and trusting in the Lord in it, and this peace just overwhelms you, no one can possibly understand that peace. So it's peace that you have, or it's the absence of conflict, if you will. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the immediate agency and the instrumentality and as I've indicated there, the cause of all of our blessings. Okay, as we go into 5:2, verse 2, in verse 2 in the King James reads this way, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I've made it in a more literal sense here, and the preposition is not by whom, but through whom. Also, we have had access. Not that we have access, but we have had access. It's in a perfect tense, which is very interesting. And it's by faith into this grace in which not we stand, but we have stood. And there's another perfect tense there, in which we have stood, and we are rejoicing. Upon, and not in hope, but the little preposition is upon hope. And so what is the difference between when we say in hope and upon hope? Why these difference in prepositions? Upon hope of the glory of God. So let's just look at it. And when it in the King James, does the New American Standard say by whom or through whom? Through whom. So King James says by whom, but it's dia, which means through. And the original preposition dia comes from a Greek word which means duo. It's duo, between two. So, dia is between two. And the two is you and Christ. Talking about, and the whom refers back, the antecedent of whom is Jesus Christ. And this introduces, if you will, another blessing that we have through Christ. It's between him and you, between him and me. This access. And the word access, pros agoge, which literally means to lead to. It's a very endearing term in terms of leading someone. It's like a father holding onto a child's hands and leading him somewhere. It's a very affectionate term. And and so it's like the Lord Jesus Christ taking us when we responded by faith, leading us into God's grace. It's just a very affectionate term. Now, the person who does the leading has to have the merit to do the leading. It's by the merit of someone else. So, it's by the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of an analogy. Lindy and I were back in Washington, D.C. And my daughter Lisa has a good friend who was a personal assistant to President Bush, the old president, the father of President Bush. and Lisa said, "Call her up. Here's a number." And we did. And she said, "Would you like to come to the White House?" And we said, "We'd love to come to the White House." Well, I mean, there's all these gates and guards and everything else. She literally took me by the hand, and Lindy, and walked us right through all of these gates, and never had to show any identification because of the merit of her, because they knew her. Because of her merit, here we were, then right in the middle of the White House. She said, "Would you like to go out into the Rose Garden? President's taken off in this helicopter. Would you like to see him take off in this helicopter? What would you like to do?" Hey. So it's very much the same way. Here the Lord Jesus Christ takes us, leads us into God's grace. But it's by his merit. It's a perfect tense, and that's why I've indicated we have had access. Perfect tense simply means that it's an accomplished action in time past, but has abiding results up into the present. Okay? So if you really want to translate it literally, we have had access. When did that start? We have had it. When?
Always.
Okay, but did it have a start? Or were we born? Were we born into this access into God's grace?
Began with our salvation.
Okay, began with our salvation. And our salvation began how? Okay. By faith. By faith, right? By faith. The moment we trusted in Christ, the moment we trusted in the person and the work of Christ, okay, we have had access. We have had it then, we have it now, it's continuing, and we'll always have it. Okay. As I've indicated in your notes here, it's an indicative mood. Indicative mood simply means that it's a reality in your life. And it's critical to understand if something is in the indicative mood, it's a reality in your life. And oftentimes, you get into situations where you may sin. Or you may be depressed over something or whatever, or some trial may come into your life where you just don't feel like you're in God's grace, right? You just don't feel you're there, and you're not sure whether you really are, whether you know it or not. When it's in the indicative mood, whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not, you're in God's grace. You can never be taken out. Okay? Never. No matter how you feel, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think.
I guess one of the answers is salvation. Through our salvation, we get this, and I would just agree with that. It seems like we're dependent on each other.
Okay, I'm sorry, Autumn. I didn't hear the original question.
Does faith depend? Does grace need faith, and then salvation is grace? Is that like the order? Is it all the same thing? I guess I'm a little confused on it. I guess you couldn't get salvation without grace.
Okay, you can't get salvation without God's grace. True. Okay. Now, how about?
You can't get grace without faith.
And you can't get grace without faith.
Access. Yeah.
Access. Okay. Access into His grace without faith.
Okay. I just want to. It's like a domino thing.
Yeah. So, but isn't it interesting? God extends grace, if you will, to the entire human race, in that He extends through His grace the plan of salvation. But to enter into His grace, it's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? So God extends His grace. Okay. Through whom also we have access into this grace in which we have stood. What does the New American Standard say? In which we stand? In which you stand? How about King James? Is it the same way? In which we stand? Okay. In which we have stood. The word here for stand is histemi, and it's often used as a military term. And so that when you think of the troops in Iraq and you see the battles going on, you see these guys entrenched, right? In trenches or behind walls. They're entrenched, they're dug in. And this word histemi, in terms of stand, means exactly that. Is that you're entrenched, you're dug in. We're entrenched and dug in into God's grace. And never, never, never able to be taken out of God's grace. It's a perfect tense. It's accomplished at a point in time in the past. When was that?
The moment
we believe by faith, right? That we were entrenched into God's grace, never taken out. Hold it. Is that really true? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I thought I knew where it was. Let me see here. 5:4. Look at verse 4. Starting at verse 2. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So the question is, can we fall in and out of grace? I mean, Romans 5:2 says that we're entrenched in God's grace. And it's something that is accomplished in the past, has abiding results up into the present time. And into the future. But 5:4 says that we can fall from grace. So how do we correlate 5:2, Romans 5:2, with Galatians 5:4.
If you fall out of grace, you fall into grace.
Okay, Jack says if you fall out of grace, you fall into grace. Okay. And so Autumn says, is it like getting a gift and then turning away from it?
Condition.
Ah. Oh. Oh. Position, condition. Oh. Is that where it's at? So then, what is 5:2? Position or condition? Okay, we've got two.
Yeah, two chapter 5, unfortunately. Which one?
This, oh, I'm sorry, Romans 5:2. Okay, everybody agree? This is position? Position. Okay, so we have stood, or we stand, in His grace, dug in, entrenched, never to be taken out. It's a positional truth. Galatians 5:4. Condition. We can...
How can you think of an example of Galatians 5:2, the conditional falling out of grace?
Galatians 5:4. Galatians?
Galatians.
Okay. So how would we fall... And notice what Galatians 5:4 says. We fall from grace. Right? It doesn't say we fall out of grace. We fall from grace. So, but it's conditional. Here's our position. We're in grace, right? Never to be taken out. But in our condition, we can fall from grace. So when we fall from grace, what do we fall to? If you fall from something, you got to fall to something else.
So they were falling here from grace and back into the law.
Back into the law, back into legalism, back into some legalist system. But they were still believers, and positionally they were still entrenched in God's grace. But in their condition, they weren't walking in grace, they were walking in legalism. These Galatians were believers. So it's conditional, okay? Is that okay? A couple of points I'd like to make here. With respect to being standing in God's grace and this being entrenched into God's grace, it emphasizes, it underscores, it emphasizes the place and permanency of our standing in grace. So we need to understand that we're in a place and we're in it permanently. We're in God's grace. We don't and cannot fall out of God's grace positionally. We are entrenched, dug in, never, never, ever to be taken out. However, as we just saw, we can fall from God's grace conditionally into legalism. Okay. As we go into Romans 5:2, the last part of Romans 5:2, it says we are rejoicing, and both King James and New American Standard say in hope. Is that correct? In hope, as opposed to upon hope of the glory of God. the word rejoice can be translated to rejoice, to glory, to boast, to exalt. I think the New American Standard uses exalt, and I think the King James uses rejoice. Is that correct? You know what I think the better word is? Glory. in terms of translating this. But it's our continuous rejoicing or glorying in something external to us. I wanted to ask you the question first. We're rejoicing upon the hope of the glory of God. Question is this. What's the source of this hope? We're rejoicing, glorying. What's the source of this? Is it our hope? Is the source from us or is the source from Him? The word hope is an interesting word. It means a fixed or absolute certainty or confidence. In the present time, for something either unseen or yet to happen in the future. Okay, so I like to translate this. It's an absolute certainty. Is there any absolute certainty in us or from us? Where does the absolute certainty lie? In Him, right? In Him, in who He is. So that it says we rest upon hope. So here's hope, and the preposition is we're upon hope. We're rejoicing or glorying upon hope. Okay? And all of you Greek students, here this preposition epi, upon, it's resting upon something, hope. So if I were to show you a picture of what that looks like, it looks like this. Here we are, we're rejoicing, we're glorifying, upon or resting upon something, and we're resting upon hope. And it's not our hope. The hope isn't coming internally from us, but the hope has a source, and the source is the glory of God. And because it says upon hope of the glory of God, this is a genitive case, genitive of source. The source of the hope comes from the glory of God. Okay? Is that okay? So when we talk about the glory of God, we talked about this before, what do we mean when we talk about the glory of God? Okay. His essential essence, His attributes, His character, who He is, right? And His essence is what? Who He is, His love, His grace, His mercy, His truth, His righteousness. Now here's the part of trials and sufferings. And not only so, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we are rejoicing in, and there's a definite article in the Greek, in the tribulations, plural also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Okay. Now, here's the question for you next week. Why in the world should we be rejoicing in tribulations? Why? I mean, isn't that crazy? And so the question is, I just lost all of my money in the stock market. Oh, I'm rejoicing about that. Is that what that means? Is that what that means to rejoice in tribulations? Oh, my child just got hit by a car. I'm rejoicing. Is that what that means? tune in next week, and we're gonna find out. Okay, let's close. Our Father, we are just so thankful as we look at just this passage of Scripture, which reveals to us as to who we are in Christ. The fact that we're justified, that you declared us righteous, because we trusted in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we have peace with you. There's no enmity anymore. And not only did he establish that peace, but he led us into your grace. And Father, how we thank you for that, that we are entrenched in your grace, never, ever to be taken out. And we can rejoice in that. And Father, as you go on to say, that we can rejoice in our tribulation. And Father, we thank you for that fact, that that we can rejoice, and that we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God will help us to understand this and what that means. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.